This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We're going to return this morning to this arresting text. I say it's an arresting text because it has arrested many men and women and young people down through the generations. It's been the very text which is the cause of them seeing their sin and seeing that Christ had come to die for them. It was the very text which ushered them out of the kingdom of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of light. The very text, in a sense, by which they were saved. And of course, we looked at it last week, and we looked at four glorious truths. But we didn't exhaust it then, and we shan't exhaust it in half an hour's time either. We're going to seek to mine it a little further this morning. What is it that the Apostle Paul is truly saying here? Well, of course, we mentioned last week that we were looking at texts like this linking to Christmas. And, of course, Twelfth Night is upon us, and so it's our last opportunity, really, to make the most of the Christmas season. This verse tells us why Christ came. At Christmas time, we're so familiar with the facts, the birth in Bethlehem, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the angels, Mary and Joseph, the manger, the shepherds, the wise men. But so many people have missed the significance, who it was, and why he came. And that's why we've been looking at verses like this on a Sunday morning, to explain the heart of Christianity, the heart of Christmas. We looked at the text which told us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We looked at the fact that Jesus Christ came to deliver his people from the wrath to come. We looked at the fact that he was manifested to take away our sins. And now here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we have this lovely statement, so clear, so plain. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you want to memorize something at the beginning of 2008, can I suggest that you try and memorize that verse? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For the unbeliever, it's so helpful, because it's so clear, so plain. Who was it who came? Christ Jesus. Why? To save sinners. For the weary in the faith, it's so strengthening to be reminded of the gospel. Why did Christ come? He came to save sinners. And last week we looked very briefly at four matters, which I'm just going to recap on at the beginning this morning. First of all, this is true. Christianity is true. The good news is true. It's not merely a matter of someone's opinion. It's not, in a sense, open to debate. There's much doubt in the world today. But can I assure you there's no doubt at all why Christ Jesus came into the world? Because the Bible tells us very plainly, this is a faithful or a trustworthy saying. In a sense, the whole of Christianity is summed up in this little phrase. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. This is true. And I wonder whether you've understood that, whether you've seen that Christianity is all about Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. If you were asked to explain Christianity to somebody else, or to explain why Jesus came, is that what you'd be able to say? Have you understood that? Has it been made plain to you? Because this truth and the other truths of Scripture have had an unrivaled influence down through the generations. They've affected the lives of millions. They have within them a life-changing energy. Can I promise you this morning that whoever you are, you can venture your life, you can venture your eternity on the truths of God's word. They are true. They are reliable. The psalmist says, all God's words are true. So much that probably confuses you at the beginning of this new year. The Bible is not to confuse you. It's God's word. And first of all, it's true. Secondly, we saw last week that the good news is to be accepted by all, and obviously all includes you. What Paul says here is, this is a faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptance. This truth about who Jesus is and why he came is worthy of full acceptance, unreserved acceptance, complete acceptance. And so the question for you this morning is, having seen that it's true, have you accepted it? Have you unreservedly accepted that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Because what Paul is effectively saying here is, let the whole world accept it. He writes in chapter 2 and verse 4 that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It is to be accepted by you. Have you humbled your heart before this truth? That the one who came into the world was Christ Jesus, that he came into this world to save sinners, and that you are a sinner. One, it's true. Secondly, it's to be accepted by all. Then thirdly, we saw that the heart of the good news is that statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The one who came 2,000 years ago is the Christ, the Anointed One. He had been promised for generations. If we read the Old Testament this morning, we would see many Old Testament prophecies speaking of the future coming of God's Anointed One. And when he came, he was going to bring in God's kingdom. And they were looking forward to this coming and to this one in the Old Testament. Now, of course, we're living the other side of Bethlehem, the other side of the cross. And we look back to the fact that this one, Jesus, is the Christ. He is the promised one. We could go into the Old Testament this morning and see how the prophecies there speak of his birth, speak of his life, speak of his death, speak of his resurrection, speak of his reign. The one who came 2,000 years ago was the Christ who was promised by God down through the generations. There in Bethlehem he came not into existence, he came into the world from heaven. He always was. Jesus always was the Son of God. But when he came to earth, taking to himself a human nature, he took the name Jesus. But he is the eternal Son of God. He always was the Son of God. There never was a time when he wasn't the eternal Son of God. And he came as Jesus, taking to himself a human nature. And he came to save. Jesus Christ came into this world to achieve something. He came with a real purpose. And that purpose was to save men and women and young people out of every tribe and tongue and people and language. He came to save. Now I wonder if you've seen that this morning. Jesus Christ came into the world to save. Now, we mentioned that when we looked at the fact that he'd come to rescue us from the wrath to come, to deliver us from the wrath to come. He came to save his people, as his name means, from their sin and from its consequences. Because of our sin, because of our rejection of God, because of our rebellion of God against God, his wrath is upon us. The wages of our sin is death. But Jesus so loved the world that he came into the world to save all who would believe upon him from their sin and from perishing. If we're not saved this morning, then the Bible says that we're perishing. It's one or the other. We've either been saved or we're perishing. Now the fact that Jesus is a saviour is what the angels announced to the shepherds, good news of great joy, a saviour. Salvation is found in no one else. You can't be saved from your sin this morning by coming to church. You can't be saved from your sin this morning by becoming religious. There's nothing you can do to save yourself from your sins. You're cut off from God. You're without God and without hope in this generation, so the Bible tells us. It's like you're marooned on an island and you have no way of escape. The wonder of God is that he came to this earth. He came to save. And there are many people in this room this morning who can sing, "My Jesus, my all in all, my Saviour." knowing that Jesus has saved them from their sin. You see, that's one thing the Christian has come to understand, that they've sinned, that they've fallen short of the glory of God, that they've missed the mark. The Bible tells us that not only were we made by God, but we were made for Him. Who of us here has lived entirely for God this morning? The God who made us for Himself, made us for His pleasure, made us for His glory. Who has lived in the light of that truth? And the Bible says no one. That's why Isaac Watts is perfectly right with those words that we've just sung, how sad our state by nature is. How sad to have been made by the living God and made for His glory and for His pleasure, and to live as though He's only a footnote at best in our lives. And that's what we do. We live without reference to Him. Our sin, how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. It blinds us to the truth. It holds us captive in the chains of the evil one. The whole world is under his sway, the Bible says. And I wonder if you know this morning, that's the sadness of your condition. You are the sinner of whom Paul speaks here, under the sentence of God's wrath and judgment. And you can't offer anything to God. It's not your religion. It's not your attempts to be good. The only thing that can save us from this awful state and condition is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can save us. The Christians here this morning know that they are sinners who have been saved from their sin by Christ. That He has taken away their sin. He has taken it to Himself. He has had it laid on Him, on His body, on the tree, when He died on the cross. He has had our sin counted against Him. He has faced our penalty and the wrath of God as a sacrifice for our sin. He is one who saves. And He saves all who call upon Him, who turn from their sin and believe in Him. Have you? The good news is true. The good news is to accept it. The good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the good news has a personal application, Paul says, of whom I am chief. He was persuaded of his own sin. Have you been? Have you been persuaded of the sadness of your state this morning, without God and without hope in this generation? Have you ever called upon God to save you? Have you ever asked your Maker to have mercy upon you? That's the cry of the sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever had that personal application in your own life? That you come to see that Christianity is so relevant for you, nothing could be more relevant for you. You're a sinner, and hallelujah, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Next point this morning is this, that this good news is the power of God. This good news is the power of God. It's not merely an academic study to be intellectually understood. Though coming to faith, though coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is about coming to the knowledge of the truth, it's about more than that. The gospel is the power of God. I want to ask you this morning, have you known that power? The truth we understand the gospel so arrests the believer that they are transformed by it forever. The good news of our Lord Jesus Christ is a revelation. The good news is supernatural. It's something of the light shining in our hearts. That's what's happened for the one who is now a Christian. They sat there in church, they've listened to the preaching of God's word, and suddenly a light has dawned as the power of God has been at work in their lives. Charles Wesley describes it in his own life when he says of God, "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." Suddenly light shone into this man's life. He came to see that he'd been in darkness, but as the gospel was preached, it was the power of God that was at work in him. Now, how do we know from these verses here that the gospel is the power of God? Well, we know it primarily from these words because they were written by a man who used to be known as Saul of Tarsus. It's Saul of Tarsus who wrote these words. Now, you might not be very familiar with Saul, but he was quite a man in his day. He was a Roman citizen. He was no ordinary Jew. He was a committed Jew, a fanatical Jew, a zealous Jew. His Jewish credentials, in a sense, were second to none. He was a strict Pharisee. He legalistically studied and observed the word of God. Outwardly, he was moral and upright. But this man came to be changed by the gospel. This man who, as to legalistic righteousness, was faultless, came to be changed by the power of God. And we know that most wonderfully from verse 13 here this morning, where he says, "Although I was formerly." I was formerly. I wonder whether you can say that this morning in relation to the gospel. I was formerly something, but now I'm something else. You see, Saul of Tarsus was made into something which he hadn't been. He once was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. This man was the Osama bin Laden of his day. He breathed out murderous threats against Christians. Here was a man who was a rabid, rigid, nationalistic Jew, hating Christ. He hated the church. He hated the gospel in his sin and his rebellion. And he set himself, believing it was what God demanded of him, to try and destroy the church. Here was a man who'd set out to exterminate the church as his religious duty. He was convinced that he was right. And yet now we see him writing these words. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." How can that be? How can somebody go through such a transformation? How can the genius opponent now be the leading preacher of the gospel? And the simple truth is that this man came to know the power and the mercy of God in his own life. We read of that in Acts of the Apostles on three times. The first occasion is in Acts chapter 9, where we see that this man is on his way to Damascus, breathing out murderous threats. He's going to the synagogues to look for Christians. Is he going to encourage them in their faith? Is he going to preach the gospel to them? No, he's looking to imprison them, because he sees it as his religious duty to destroy and exterminate the church. As he makes his way towards Damascus, he could never have known what was going to happen to him on that day. The Bible says that a light flashes around him and he hears a voice which speaks to him by name, saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus." And this man in this encounter was transformed by the power of God. He had a personal encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. As he met the living Lord, he was humbled before him. He repented of his sin. He came to see the truth of Jesus. And he came to trust him. And that's all about the power of God in the life of this man Saul. But the power of God is not something which changes. I wonder how many of us there are here this morning, several dozen I would think, who can say, "Yes, I formerly was this, but now," and the gospel has changed them. The truth of our Lord Jesus Christ has changed them, because the gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know this power? Have you known this power in your life? The power of God to save, the power of God to transform and to change. When we think of power, We probably think of a tsunami or Niagara Falls or the threatened avalanches yesterday on Helvellyn or waves in the sea. Or we think of creation. We think of power, God creating everything out of nothing. Spiritually, we might think in terms of miracles. Jesus silencing the winds and the waves, feeding the 5,000. When the Apostle Paul thinks of spiritual power, he thinks of two things. One, he thinks of the power of God, which he demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning. And the second thing is that Paul thinks about the conversion of the unbeliever. The conversion of the unbeliever requires, my friend, this morning, the power of God. Because it's the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead has raised unbelievers to belief. It's the same power which Saul knew in his life, which some of us know here this morning. Now, why does it need the power of God? Because the Bible tells us that until we believe, we are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. This man Saul, before he was converted, was a religious man, but he was still spiritually dead. Spiritually like a corpse, unresponsive, unable to respond because spiritually dead. Just like the phone line or the car battery from time to time. We're dead. Dead on account of our sins. Dead on account of our trespasses. But the wonder of the gospel is that with certain individuals, it makes them alive as God deals with them. It's the power of God to make them new, to make them alive from spiritual death. Now, some people's circumstances of coming to faith in Christ are less dramatic than the Apostle Paul's. But nevertheless, it's always the power of God at work, and it's always God raising them from the dead. I want to ask you this morning, do you know this power of God at work in the gospel? Do you know a transformed life this morning? Billy Sunday was a famous baseball player in the United States. He was known for his drunkenness, known for the way that he used to spend his Saturday nights with all the other baseball players. One day with his teammates, he was walking down a street in Chicago, and he heard a man on the corner preaching that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Billy Sunday just stood there with all of his mates, and he mocked the guy who was preaching. What a fool, what a thing to be preaching. But suddenly, as he listened, something touched his ears. Something touched his heart. And Billy Sunday actually sent all of his teammates away. He said, "You carry on. I'm going to stand here and listen." And as Billy Sunday stood there and heard the gospel preached, his heart was melted. He came to see the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that he, Billy Sunday, was a sinner. He came to see that he was separated from God. And the power of God was at work in Billy Sunday's life, such that there and then he turned from his sin and he came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you known this power of God? In Carolina, only the other year, there was a lady on death row. She was on death row for killing her own family. And there in death row in Carolina, she was allowed to listen to the radio. And there she used to tune in to a gospel program where she heard that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And as she heard that message, it wasn't to her the power of God for salvation, for she came to believe. And even though she was then later executed for her crime and she saw that that was a right thing to happen to her, in the moment of her execution, she went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ as a forgiven sinner. Because she'd heard the gospel, the good news that Paul preached, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and it is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe. There was a leader of a Hell's Angels gang. He was in jail for second-degree murder. And because it was only second-degree murder, he was released for a while. During his time of release, he rode his motorcycle down the aisle of a church. He got to the front, he threw a rope around the pastor, and he sped out on his bike, dragging the pastor behind him down the aisle, in his anger about God and what God was doing to him. And the next time the fellow was in church, it was his baptism, because he came to hear the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he was aware of that power at work in his life, and he came to turn from his sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Lastly, Robert Moffat was a Scottish gardener and a missionary. From a very early age, he used to listen to the stories of missionaries, which his mum used to read to him. And he wanted to be a missionary, but of course, first of all, he needed to become a Christian. Well, eventually he became a Christian. And he then travelled with the gospel, the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He travelled to South Africa. And there he arrived, and he had it on his heart to want to move further north from where the rest of the team was. He wanted to work amongst a tribe called the Hottentot tribe. It was very difficult to get to this tribe. He had to swim across rivers. He eventually arrived in the month of January. Everybody around him warned him not to go to this tribe, because there was a chief whose name was Afrikaner, who himself had been ill-treated by whites and hated them. And so this man Afrikaner had killed his white boss and his wife. He'd also had a reputation for making drumheads out of the skins of people he killed and drinking cups out of their skulls. Pleasant sort of fella. Robert Moffat was undeterred. He said, "I'm going to take the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners to this man and to his tribe." And without gun and without knife, Moffat set off to meet him. Now, it appears that this Afrikaner had already had some contact with missionaries, such that he was in a state of being slightly mellowed by the time Robert Moffat arrived, such that Moffat wasn't killed. In fact, Robert Moffat shared with him the gospel, showed him the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. An Afrikaner actually built a house for Robert Moffat next door to where he lived, and when Robert Moffat was ill, he nursed him back to fullness of health. Because this man Afrikaner became a Christian. He heard the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As he heard that news from Robert Moffat, he came to faith in Christ. So much so that later on in life, when Robert Moffat said to him, "Would you return with me to Cape Town?" To begin with, Afrikaner said, no, I can't go there. There's a $500 reward out for me there. They know what I used to be like down there. They'll kill me there." And Moffat said, "No, you come with me. And I will tell them what has happened to you, and you will show them what has happened to you." And on their way back to Cape Town, Robert Moffat and Afrikaner stopped in a little village. And the village was surprised to see Robert Moffat. They said, "What on earth happened to you? We'd given you up for dead. We thought Afrikaner would have killed you with his reputation. We thought your skin would have been a drumhead by now. We thought your skull would have been a drinking cup by now." "Oh no," said Robert Moffat. "Afrikaner's come to faith. Afrikaner's come to understand the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ." And the people of that village said, "That cannot be so." And Robert said, "Well, you look at my slave here." For Afrikaner had acted as his slave on the journey back. He said, "That is the man." And a man from that tribe went up to Afrikaner. His own family had been butchered by the man. And he put his fingers over his face and he said, "It is the face, but it doesn't seem to be the man." And when he realized that it was the power of God that had been at work in this man, he said, "Lord, what cannot your grace do? What cannot your grace do?" And in fact, Afrikaner was described as the eighth wonder of the world, because he was changed, because he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to leave it there this morning. I'll have to save the other 3 points perhaps for another morning. But I want to ask you this morning, as you've entered the year 2008, have you seen that Christianity at its very heart is this simple statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? To make sinners something that previously they weren't, to save them, to make them Christians. Paul said, I was formerly something else. Every Christian here in this building this morning is able to say, by the grace of God, I formerly was something else. But now I'm saved. Now I've been saved from my sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. The circumstances of their conversion might not have been as dramatic on the outside as any of these that we've mentioned this morning, but inside it's always the power of God which is at work, raising men and women and young people from the dead. And what God has done for others, He can do for you. Because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe the truth of God's word concerning your sin? Concerning your separation from the living God? Concerning the sentence which you stand under this morning? And concerning the great love which God has shown to this world by sending His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Is that something that you own this morning? May God be merciful to you. May God open your eyes and your ears and your heart this morning, that you might come to rejoice in this glorious truth, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners such as you. It's what you are, but you can know what it is to be saved by turning from your sin and venturing your all upon Christ and upon His faithful promises.